Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's November 13th at the Thursday morning. Hope you're doing well this morning. Thank you so much for tuning in to EWTN Global Catholic Radio and EWTN's Catholic Connection. We have a great show for you today. Hope you can stay tuned for both hours. This, of course, on our global radio network in the second hour on EWTN's Radio Extra. This morning in the first hour of the program, now, of course, it's Thursdays, which means you normally would have cultural connections with the amazing Father Mitch Pacwa from our network, but Father had a last-minute adjustment in his schedule, so he said, Padre, take the day off. You're always very good. You're always with us, and he needed to get some things straightened out before heading off to Lebanon. He's doing some reports for EWTN. He's going there for the network. And so, of course, very important work, and he'll be back with us, God willing, next week. Maybe he'll even be in the Middle East, and we can talk to him live from the Middle East. We shall see. Instead, we are going to be with one of our own as well. Father Joseph Mary Wolf is going to tell us about a beautiful book being released from Sophia, and it is taken from many Christmas reflections from Mother Angelica's program. And it's a great resource for Advent and Christmas. So Father Joseph Mary is going to talk about Mother Angelica and the sections in this book and why it will be something, of course, to get for yourself and maybe even as a gift for someone, something to give maybe if you're going to someone's house for Thanksgiving. You can use it as a hostess or a host gift and bring several. It's a really great book, and we'll talk about that with Father Joseph. We sat down with him earlier this week on a Monday in the second hour of the program, and we're going to share that with you because it's so uplifting and so encouraging, as Mother Angelica always was, the foundress of this network. And now today is a feast of St. Mother Cabrini, but it's also the feast of another saint. And we're going to be talking about with Indira Rice Donegan. She's a president of Legatus, Washington, D.C., and she wrote a beautiful article on St. Honobus, Homobonus, that's his name, Homobonus, that's how you pronounce his name. He's from northern Italy as well, from Cremona, and he is a patron of business people and merchants. And she is talking about integrating your faith with your business. Now, if you're not familiar with Legatus, it's a wonderful organization, a Catholic business executive organization that was founded by Tom Monahan from southeastern Michigan many years ago. They have chapters all over the country and all over the world, and it means ambassador. The word Legatus means ambassador, and many executives are in this fine group, including our guest, Indira Rice Donegan. She's going to talk to us about the saint of the day and how we can integrate faith and business. Looking forward to that conversation. So that's the first hour of the program. Do hope that you can stay tuned for the entire show. And we'll talk a little bit more about hour number two as we get closer to the second hour of the program on this Thursday morning, the 13th of November. Can you believe it? 2025. Okay, weather-wise, what are we looking at? Well, there's some scary things going on for California, actually. There's some bad weather that's moving in. We'll have a story on that in the news as well. The National Weather Service says there's an atmospheric river that will bring gusty to high winds, moderate to heavy rainfall, and some potential heavy flooding to California today through Saturday. And then we have heavy snow possibilities over the Sierra Nevada mountains into tomorrow, and that's associated with the bad weather in California. East of these impacts, dozens of record high, maximum and high, minimum temperatures may be broken or tied today and tomorrow. Now, isn't that interesting? We're breaking cold records for cold temperatures a few days ago. Now we're going to be breaking records for the heat. So if you like the cold, if you like the warm, both of you have an opportunity to enjoy it. But those weather things going on in California are a little bit scary. So I did a little bit more research in terms of what's happening. And again, there are going to be some problems in California. They say evacuation warnings were set to go into effect. This is across Los Angeles County. And that's for this evening as the atmospheric river approached Southern California, bringing with it the potential to put an early end to fire season while also bringing fresh risks of flooding and mudslides. We'll keep a watch on that for you as we go through the morning today and tomorrow as well. It is a Thursday. We're so glad you're tuned in. As I mentioned, right now it's 4 minutes past the hour. Time to check the news. Big news on the government shutdown. Let's get to that right now here on EWTN Radio. Well, President Trump signing the funding measure that was just passed by the House, and he did that last night.
This was a no-brainer. This was an easy extension. But they didn't want to do it the easy way. They had to do it the hard way. And they look very bad, the Democrats do.
The measure finally making out of the Senate Monday after a handful of Democrats did join Republicans to pass a spending bill which does extend funding until the end of January of next year. Now, before the vote last night, House Speaker Mike Johnson accusing Democrats of taking the government hostage at the expense of the American people.
They admitted that they were using the American people as leverage in this political game. They knew that it would cause pain, and they did it anyway. The whole exercise was pointless. It was wrong, and it was cruel.
The shutdown is the longest in U.S. history. Reporter Alice Barr, meanwhile, explains that the shutdown being over should bring some welcome relief for travelers.
The FAA freezing flight reductions at 6% instead of the planned 10% by Friday, with easing staffing shortages set to gradually unsnarl weeks of delays and cancellations.
Federal employees, meanwhile, will now get back on the job as they and those who continue to work through the shutdown wait to learn when they'll be receiving their back pay. And federal food assistance will resume for the millions of people still waiting for their full November payments. Yesterday, a federal judge ruled the Trump administration cannot force states to undo their delivery of SNAP benefits. And the president is seeking a pardon for Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Mark Mayfield explains, who's currently standing trial in his country for bribery, fraud, and...
Trump's letter to the president of Israel expressed that he respects the independence of the Israeli justice system and its requirements, but said the case against Netanyahu is a political, unjustified prosecution. The office of Israeli President Isaac Herzog announced it had received the letter from President Trump, while also noting pardon requests must be carried out through established procedures. A clemency request can be filed online. However, it is unclear if the president has filled out the form. I'm Mark Mayfield.
The Cardinal's Secretary of State has sent a message to those taking part in the International Vatican Conference, The Dignity of Children and Adolescents in the Age of AI. It's taking place in Rome, warning of the risk that humanity could bring about its own extinction through the creation of artificial forms of life that fail to respect human dignity. Cardinal Pietro Parolin calling for concerted interdisciplinary and multicultural efforts, asking the questions, are we standing at the threshold of a new era, or are we human beings sooner or later bring about their own extinction through the introduction of artificial forms of life? Will we, he asked, degenerate into mere simulations that no longer recognize human dignity? Inviting those present to reflect on the ethical, legal, social implications of AI. The international conference that sees the participation of authoritative figures of the academic, scientific, and technological worlds is organized by the Italian Helpline for Children. Also under the Vatican today, the Dicastery of the Doctrine of the Faith has determined that the phenomenon of the alleged apparition said to take place in the Normandy region of northern France in the 70s are not supernatural in origin. The apparitions linked to the creation of an enormous cross that the visionaries claim would guarantee remissions of sins and salvation to those who approach the cross. Jesus, according to the Vatican, is said to have appeared 49 times between 1972 and 1978 to Madeleine Almont, a mother, asking for the construction of a massive and so-called glorious cross, which was never built. The cross was to be fully illuminated, reaching a height of 783 meters or over 2,200 feet, visible from far away as a sign of universal redemption. In recent decades, crosses of love, the Vatican reports, have been erected in various countries around the world, scaled down to 1/100th of the size of the so-called glorious cross. The Dicastery highlighting a number of problematic elements in the messages associated with the phenomenon, including the comparison of the cross requested with the cross of Jerusalem. Vatican saying that risks confusion with the sign, with the mystery, and risks giving the impression that what Christ has accomplished once and for all could be reproduced or renewed in a physical sense. Drug smugglers are using tunnels with more frequency to get their illicit products in from Mexico. The Texas Land Commissioner has ordered a survey of borderlands as a way to sniff out possible trade routes before they can actually be used.
We're going to do everything we can, take advantage of some new technology to find these tunnels and shut them down.
That's Commissioner Dawn Buckingham, who says he'll also be using drone technology to spot entrances. She says within the past year, cartel tunnels have been discovered in San Diego and El Paso. The director of the FBI says he's working with China to eliminate the ingredients used to make fentanyl. Cash Patel confirming his reported trip to China recently, where Patel says he secured an agreement with Chinese leaders to stop shipping the ingredients to Mexico for production.
Effective immediately, essentially, President Trump has shut off the pipeline that creates fentanyl that kills tens of thousands of Americans.
He also called the agreement historic. His trip came after President Trump cut tariffs on Chinese goods following a meeting with Chinese leaders promising to tackle fentanyl trafficking. And Jack Crumley reports the names of those killed in last week's UPS plane crash have now been released by officials.
Carlos Fernandez, 52 years old. Lewisness Bedden.
Jefferson County Coroner Joanne Farmer reading off the names of all 14 people killed after the fiery crash of UPS Flight 2976. Only three of those 14 were actually on the cargo jet. The victims were identified using DNA, medical, and dental records. They range in age from 3 to 65.
Each of these victims represents a life full of purpose, interrupted far too soon.
Mayor Craig Greenberg says authorities are confident there are no other victims from the crash. The NTSB is still working to find the cause. I'm Jack Crumley.
And as we mentioned at the top of the hour from the National Weather Service, they're saying several days of rain are forecast for the LA region and flooding is very likely. Malibu, California resident Kyle Russell says he's very worried about the mud flows and possible boulders falling from hillsides.
And all weather is trouble weather here in Malibu, and so that's kind of like the precautionary tell, I guess.
Residents and public works crews are scrambling to protect neighborhoods damaged by the January wildfire. Significant rainstorms are forecast to last today until the weekend, probably not ending until Sunday. California, meanwhile, is said to have the deadliest roadway in the nation. According to information from the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, Interstate 15 connecting Los Angeles to Las Vegas recorded 80 fatal accidents over 3 years, more than any other road in America. Two more California highways making the top 10, including Interstate 10 in Riverside County, ranking third with 54 fatalities, and number 8, Interstate 5 in San Diego County, with 42 deaths. And the Trump administration is preparing announcements on affordability soon. That's according to the Treasury Secretary.
You're going to see substantial announcements over the next couple of days in terms of things we don't grow here in the United States. You know, coffee being one of them, you know, bananas, other fruits.
Scott Bessant did not provide details on how prices will be lowered. The Trump administration has argued it is working to address affordability concerns. He did assert the Treasury Secretary that Americans are going to start feeling better soon as early next year, after predicting inflation will cool and wages will go up. And finally, in our newscast on a Thursday morning, Google is suing a group of cyber criminals who they allege are responsible for illegal phishing scams targeting its account holders. According to Google's lawsuit, over 200 scammers have used Lighthouse software to impersonate reputable entities, including the U.S. Postal Service, resulting in over 1 million victims across more than 120 countries. Google believes a host of those responsible are based in China, and the tech giant is seeking judgment to declare phishing activity backed by Lighthouse's software as illegal. Google is also backing three bipartisan pieces of legislation that target online scammers. It's 13 minutes past the hour. Do hope your Thursday is going beautifully. When we come back, we have an idea for a beautiful gift for Thanksgiving, for Christmas, or just for your own inspiration. Because it's inspiration from our own foundress, the amazing, the one, the only, Mother Angelica. Father Joseph Mary Wolfe is up next to talk about this beautiful book. Stay tuned. Into Catholic Connection. Great to be with you and great to catch up with one of our own, the wonderful Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, talking about this beautiful book just in time for the season. 'Tis the season. preparing for Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica. Father, I love this. There's so many things to take from this book. And according to what Sophia, the publisher, is telling us, we will learn, among other things, how to cultivate the expectant faith of Our Lady during Advent, the secret to maintaining an authentic spirit of Christmas during busy preparations, the best gifts you can give to Jesus, love that, and others. And I love this one too, ways to counter materialism and season's greetings, which drives me crazy. How to cope with suffering of loved ones during the Christmas season. Wow, this is a lot. And this is great, though. What a great resource for our time right now. Thanks for joining us.
And what about the first sentence? When I was a kid, I used to hate Christmas, right? Mm. That's from Mother Angelica. And you were talking about that, that people who are alone during the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas, it can be a miserable time, as it was for Mother when she was growing up, because they didn't have, you know, the money to celebrate. They didn't have, they were kind of shunned, you know, because her parents were divorced. And so all of this was going on, but she said it really helped her. For example, this experience she had when she was in a hospital during Christmas, to really enter into that loneliness and that aloneness with the reason for the season, which is Jesus.
I mean, you think about that, though. What child doesn't love Christmas? And the fact that you open the book with that sentence, is it's quite provoking, thought-provoking.
Yes, so I think that's one of the emphases she has in this whole book, is that let's get back to the reason for this whole Advent season and the preparation for Christmas, that we have become too materialistic. We do get so distracted by these other things. And she really saw it at the end of, you know, her experience of sadness as a child and in the hospital and so on, that it really was something that helped her to enter more deeply into the season. In fact, her own mother, who after Mother Angelica entered into the monastery, her mother was alone, you know, at Christmas. And so what would she do? She would set two plates at the table, one for herself, one for Jesus, including the fork and, you know, the knife and the spoon. And it was a way to make her aware of the presence of Jesus, but also that he really did become present to her. But then she would spend the afternoon at the church just with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And she said she thought she really understood the meaning of this season more than anyone, perhaps.
And so how do we get to the point where we are more like Our Lady? Because that's one of the big points, too, that she brings out, cultivating and having an expectant faith, as it says in the book.
Yes, so that Jesus really does come, and she brings out how you can imagine Our Lady and Saint Joseph making all these preparations for the birth of the child, right? And then all of a sudden, the rug's pulled out from under them. All these preparations, well, they can't bring, you know, the crib that he might have made or the garments that that Mary might have made. They couldn't bring everything with them because they have to make this journey to Bethlehem. But that mother sees that Mary still never lost that peace, that expectancy, because her expectancy was not on these other things, to have a warm place for them to rest and not being welcomed and finding this cold place, but the expectancy was alive in Mary's heart for what really mattered, this child who was coming. And you were talking a lot about how important it is for us to be social beings, to have a healthy relationship. Well, if that's the focus, then everything else is secondary, right? That the material things, whether we have these things or not, is all secondary, because it's about a relationship of love.
Right. And so the meditations come from the TV show, right? Her TV show, correct?
Yes, from her Mother Angelica Live show. So these were, and one of the callers was calling and saying she was just really depressed. And that she was really, I think she was even contemplating, the way Mother talks about it, taking her own life, you know, because she was so unhappy about it. But that's where Mother told her, you know, we all experience sometimes darkness in our spirits. But she said, just sit with Jesus 5 minutes. I mean, just think about that. When you're going through a dark time in your own life, and maybe there's disappointments, maybe there's a loss of someone you love, but just sitting alone with Jesus for 5 minutes. This is what Mother told her. And if you do that, things change, because we are not alone. We are not orphans, ultimately. That we have one who has so loved us that he became man to unite us with himself.
Were you involved, Father, in picking or pulling the meditations in the various shows and the episodes?
No, I'm just enjoying them, because every time I read these books, you know, that they've put together from Mother's talks and her live shows, and Doug and I did this series, you know, called Mother Angelica Answering the Call. We did over 100 shows of her answers to questions. It's like reading this book, I hear Mother again. And it's so delightful to hear her again, and just the way that she would phrase things that really hit home. You know, it really brings it home to us, and just practical advice about how we can love the Lord better.
Yeah. I just wondered, because the meditations are endless, and the wisdom from her, being that she was on the air for so many years, it must be such a, at the same time, I think it's a joy, but it also must be a chore, because it's like you could go on and on with so many of her little quips or her practical tips. It's an endless, a bottomless pit, basically.
Yes, and you know, when my mother had passed away a couple of years ago, I found that she had a stack of Mother Angelica's mini books, which I still have, of course. And those little mini books were just like, you could read them in one sitting. But it's just reflection, a meditation that you could ponder. And just, I think Mother's gift was that she made it practical. She made it real. She made it, the real nitty-gritty of life, and the tensions that we have sometimes with others, and even within ourselves, sometimes the struggles we have, as Mother would be quite honest about her own struggle with her temper, right? And yet, you look at Jesus, and you cling to Jesus, and that's where our security is.
Well, what's so amazing, and getting back to what you said about the practicality, Mother was a very smart woman. She obviously was a smart businesswoman to build the largest religious media organization in the world. But she didn't come at our faith in a haughty way, or I know more than you, even though she knew Scripture. She had her Bible with her every show. But it was so real, right?
Yeah, and that was because she lived a life that was very real, growing up in poverty, in a family that was divorced, and having her pain, chronic pain, emotional pain, her own mother's struggles, all of those things really were formative for her. So that when she talked to the camera, she could really relate to people in their struggles and their sufferings. It wasn't like, hey, you need to do this. It was like, yes, I understand. I've been there. I've been where you're at. And sometimes we can only really comfort people if we've been where they're at. We can more deeply enter into their pain and understand it more deeply. And Mother did, because she had gone through so many things.
Yeah, absolutely. More with Father Joseph Mary Wolfe on this beautiful book. Great timing for it. You need to get a copy of it. You can head to our religious catalog at EWTN.com or go to Sophia Institute Press. Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica. What a great tool. And I think the wisdom in this book goes far beyond Advent and Christmas, but it's very timely for right now. We'll be right back.
This is Father Leo Paddlinghug. Lord our God, we pray for an end to abortion, which we know is motivated by fear. Fear that we cannot provide food for our children. So, Lord God, as the divine physician, but also as the eternal food of the Eucharist, help us to have faith that even in our fear, we can trust that you will always provide for life, especially the most vulnerable. We pray, Lord, for mercy on all of those who, out of fear, have succumbed to the temptation to eliminate a child. But also, Lord, we pray for the grace and the strength that all of those who are questioning the gift of life will experience such a deep conversion that they will always remember that you will provide for us, so that we cannot only love life, but we will love it and respect it by taking on an attitude for the gift and sanctity of human life. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. thanks so much for tuning in. Father Joseph Mary Wolf in studio with us this morning, of course, from EW10, talking about a brand new book from our friends at Sophia Institute Press, Preparing for Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica, the amazing foundress of this network. Mother Angelica, pray for us. All you holy men and women, pray for us. Father, there's so many great things about this book, and I was just paging through it, and I came across this chapter, Making Room for Jesus and Seeing Him in Others. What are you going to give Jesus for Christmas? We give gifts to everybody on Christmas, everyone we love or know. And do we do that in imitation of the Father who gave us Jesus? I said to one little boy, let's pretend it's your birthday, and I give you a gift to this little girl. Would that be right? And he said, oh, no. I said, well, that's what we do with Jesus. That's a great point in the way she described that, that analogy with giving a birthday gift to somebody else who's not having a birthday.
Yes, and to give him what he wants. Well, what does Jesus want? She says, our hearts. He wants our love, these little acts of love. And so for the sisters, they would, mother would set up an empty, you know, manger during the season of Advent, just as a way to kind of make them sensitive, you know, to make this season holy by preparing a soft place for the Lord by adding a piece of straw. So if they did one act of charity or kindness or just an act of love for the Lord, they could put a piece of straw in there. And one of the sisters said, now if I mess up, do I have to take that piece of straw out? And she said, no, you don't have to take your piece of straw out. But you put your piece of straw in there, which was a way to just make you sensitive of that. And she suggests that families do that too, that you have some way to make your children more aware of this season that it is Jesus's birthday.
And what about, what other advice do you think Mother would give us today, given that the world has gone even crazier than it was when she was with us here on this earth? Because we need to make sure, I think, when we're doing our Christmas decorations, that they're Christ-centered. I have a sign outside our house that says, Keeping Christ in Christmas, and then my flag is an image of the Holy Family. I try to put that message out there, this is the Christmas season.
Yes, well, she talks a lot about, too, the noise, and that's even worse today, isn't it? That we can always have constant noise going on. And we really need that time of silence. It's interesting, she said that noise actually makes it easier for people to sin because you don't hear your conscience, right?
So you
just kind of continue on in what you're doing. But when you're in silence, and we can even be afraid of silence because we're having to deal with our conscience, with our, you know, with the Lord who's present in silence. That's his language.
She talks about, and this is on page 63, thanking God for the incarnation. Thanking God for God, basically, right?
Yes. That the Father gave us the gift, right? The gift of his Son. And I like something, too, that she said that I'd never thought of, and I should have thought of it when my mother was alive, to give your mother a gift on your birthday. Why?
Oh, because, that's a cool idea.
Isn't that a cool idea? Because she carried you for 9 months.
What do you think Mother Angelica would say to us today in terms of concerns people have, especially about the current state of our world with everything that's going on? Sometimes we get so frustrated politically, all the situation with it. She didn't have the transgender agenda when she was alive, but the craziness of really mocking the incarnation and saying that we have control over our bodies and not God.
Yeah, and that's really the emphasis on the childhood of Jesus. You know, pagan cultures before Christianity, they saw nothing wrong with just abandoning your children of infanticide, that the child was an undeveloped, an incomplete human being for many. And like Roman fathers, they could just abandon their children and so on. It was really with the coming of Christ, who became a child, the Son of God, who was conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit for 9 months, an unborn child. He lives his childhood, that he really brings home to us our own dignity, the dignity of the child. And this is what you see in Christianity. What it brings to the world is this new appreciation for the dignity of the unborn, the dignity of the baby, of the child, informing them.
And I also think this understanding, which we don't have today, we've lost it, of humility. If God is so humble that the creator of the universe, the great I am, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, you look up at the stars, realize he created everything, and then you see him in a manger, right?
Yeah, we want to be independent. And so we got technology, we got whatever pleasures we want to, you know, have. We have our own will and plans to do whatever we want to do. We're independent. Well, the childhood of Jesus reminds us we're not.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a wonderful show that Chris Stefanik recently had with a lady talking about how for most of our life, it's dependence. We're dependent when we're children, but also later on in our later years. And we have this kind of little time in our teenage years, our 20s, where our parents are healthy and so on. But then our parents they become dependent, and we have to care for them. So mm-hmm. life is about dependence, but that's okay, because we're interdependent. We're dependent on God, our Father, and we can rest secure in His love.
Nobody wants to be dependent on God, though, because heaven forbid, then we'd have to maybe do something that we didn't have planned, right?
Yeah. But we discover after we try our own will, you know, we all try our own ways, that doesn't really work. It doesn't really mm-hmm. satisfy us. And then we come to see, you know what? God's will really is the best thing. It's really the best thing for me to flourish, for my family to flourish, for society to flourish. That's really the best thing, is God's plan. And that's what I want to embrace. That's what I want to know. That's what I want to seek.
And that's actually a chapter in the book. It's on page 17, Thy Will Be Done. So there's 8 pages about, you know, really understanding God's will. You know, Father Knows Best, that old program, you and I are old enough to remember it, at least, you know, remember hearing about it. You know, Thy Will Be Done, God's plan for us, not our plan. And we can fight it all we want, but we're never going to be happy until we say, okay, Uncle, I surrender, right?
Yeah. In your will is our peace, you know?
Amen.
And that's really the path to peace and freedom. Because think about it, you know, we can carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. Our mother could have carried the weight of this network on her shoulders, and it would have just been crushing. But what if we say, well, God's in charge, and I'm, you know, going to carry out His will and His plan. It depends on Him. What a freedom there is in that. And that's living mm-hmm. in the truth. That's living in reality. Mother wasn't crushed, you know, by the weight of this network and the financial demands and all of the things that the network required, because she realized it's God's network. So yeah. I'm just here. I'm His dodo, you know, to carry out His plan and His purposes.
Well, I always talk about this with Doug Keck, but one of my favorite quotes is, faith is 1 foot in the air, 1 foot on the ground, and a queasy feeling in the stomach. And she lived that way. If you look at my favorite story, was the satellite dish story, when she's in adoration and the guy's waiting for the check, you know, outside. And she's sitting mm-hmm. in adoration saying, Lord, your satellite dish is here, not my dish, it's your dish. And then she goes out and there's a phone call from a guy, I don't know, somewhere in the Caribbean, saying he wanted to donate money, a big yeah. check, some rich man. And it was funny when Raymond Arroyo tells the story, he said he didn't believe it, he had to look up in the records, and it was absolutely true.
Yeah, that right. the deposit was there in the bank mm-hmm. that he'd, mm-hmm. he researched, right? And I was talking actually with someone about that yesterday, that for Mother Angelica, that again, the buck didn't stop with her. You know, Truman had that sign, the buck stops mm-hmm. here. Well, it didn't stop with her. Mm-hmm. So what do you do when you don't have an answer? You go to the chapel. You right. go before the Lord. It's your satellite dish, you know. I thought you wanted this, Lord.
Not my dish. It's not my network. It's yours. And but there's a chapter in the book, too, about silence and trust. So what did she do? She mm-hmm. went in silence and prayer in the chapel and trusted that God would figure it out.
That's the foundation of the network. That's the foundation. Mm-hmm. She was in adoration here from 1962 to 1981 before the
wow.
network launched. That's a lot of adoration.
Are going by so quickly. It's already a Thursday, November 13th, the feast of Mother Cabrini. We'll talk about her next hour. Also the feast day of another saint who is actually the patron of business people and merchants. Never heard of this saint before, Saint Homobonus, and he's very well known, I guess, among business leaders. But we're talking about business leaders today because we're talking about the wonderful organization Legatus, and excited to have Indira Rice Donegan with us. She's a president of the Legatus Washington, D.C. chapter. And Indira, this is a very appropriate day to talk about this because of the business connection with another saint whose feast day is today. And you've got a background in business, also a background in the military. What led you, first of all, to Legatus? How did you find out about Legatus?
Oh, my gosh. Well, first, Teresa, thanks for having me on. I love listening to you. You're always on the way to Daily Mass when I'm able to get there. And I told my husband he was able to go out this morning. I'm like, make sure you tune in. I'll be on there with Teresa.
What's your husband's name? Let's say hi to him. What's his name?
Michael.
Hi, Michael. Good morning.
And big shout out to all my friends and family, of course, too. I had to let them know that I was going to get a chance to talk to you today. So I hope they're all having a wonderful day and listening in.
Well, it's exciting to have you on. I love Legatus. I was telling you that my husband and I were in it for many years in Southeast Michigan, but because of our busy schedules, my speaking and his being a deacon and all the travel we do, we just couldn't attend. The only meeting we could attend was a Christmas party. So it was like, well, so we had to step aside, but it's a great organization. But how did you find out about it?
Well, I had actually a dear friend of mine, Jeff Padilla, who I hope is listening to. God bless you, my brother. He brought me as a guest one night. We were working down in the city, and he was like, hey, let's grab dinner. I got invited to a Legatus meeting, and, you know, come be my plus one. There's this really phenomenal sculptor who's going to be there, and Timothy Schmall. I don't think a lot of listeners know him. Very famous sculptor, Catholic sculptor, has a lot of work in St. Peter's and all over the world. He was the guest speaker, and I couldn't believe it. So we walk in, and they sat us at the head table. I got to meet him. We were sat next to each other for dinner. I met the vice president for the Northeast region, Stephen Ingram. Hope he's listening. Mm-hmm. God bless you, my brother. And also, I think Stephen Henley was there that night, too, if I remember right. And it was just such an awesome introduction to this organization that, honestly, I had never heard of. I'd never heard of it. And so it really kind of overwhelmed me because I was definitely in a place in my career in business where I was looking for opportunities to grow in my faith. But it's tough, right? Like, you know the deal. I mean, you're working so hard, especially at the time. Mm-hmm. I think I was putting my company together, Rito. And it was just overwhelming how much stuff I had going on. Plus, I have a family, like a beautiful family, you know, and so this was an opportunity for once a month to come together with other C-suite individuals, entrepreneurs, and really get into some aspect of the faith with a phenomenal speaker, a phenomenal dinner. But it also gave you the opportunity that month that you're definitely going to get a daily mass in, you're definitely going to get confession in, and you're definitely going to get a rosary in, because that's a part of the rubric for a Legatus dinner. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I think one of my good girlfriends, Dale, who's in Legatus DC chapter as well, Dale Trotter, she had mentioned to me a few months ago, you know, I'm so glad we're in Legatus, and it's like detox from my work life. It's one, you know, I spend the entire month thinking I'm not going to be able to make it because my schedule is so insane. And then by the grace of God, I get there, and I'm so grateful because it gives me a chance to truly detox from some crazy stuff that I have to deal with. And she's an attorney, you know, for the government. So it's that you can imagine what her life is like on a day-to-day basis. But yeah, that's the story. That's how I got into it. And I tell people all the time, I know you're busy as an entrepreneur or whatever you're doing, but it really comes down to one evening a month. And it's so jam-packed with such amazing stuff to help you get through this crazy life, you know, as we're building the kingdom for God here. And you get to do it with some really amazing people who are trying to live a virtuous life, which sort of ties us back to our Saint Homogenes. You know, I mean, he's very well known for, you know, the work that he did and not giving into temptations of greed and shortcuts and things that wound others, and really being responsible for not just his work, but the people who worked with him and worked for him and the people he did work for. So, you know, we're always trying to hope we get to prosper by choosing virtue over avarice and have the kind of zeal that he had, but we can do it easier together, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what it's all about at Legatus DC, is giving you that opportunity. And Legatus in general, those chapters are put together so that you've got this team of people that, very much like the church, when things get rough, you've got not just a compass, but something that tethers you to what's real and what we're really fighting for here.
Yeah, we're talking with Indira Rice Dunnigan. She's a president of the Legatus Washington, D.C. chapter. Legatus is an international executive organization. It was founded by Thomas Monahan from southeastern Michigan in my neck of the woods. And it's a wonderful organization that brings together faithful Catholics, such as our guest Indira, to not only grow in their faith, but to help others do the same. Now, what's really cool about Legatus, I know Tom personally, I've known him for many years. We met when I was first in the secular media, and he was still the owner of the Tigers and the pizza, Domino's Pizza. His goal with this, his idea was, and he was inspired by John Paul II, St. Pope John Paul II, he wanted Catholics in the workplace not to be afraid about their faith, to be able to be a light in the darkness in the workplace. How do you find that in addition to, because you're describing the experience that those of us who have been involved with Legatus, those monthly meetings are phenomenal, the conferences, the retreats are great as well, but how do you find yourself using your Legatus experience, Indira, in the workplace to shine the light of Christ?
I think it's like iron sharpening iron. At the end of the day, you want to hear experiences of other folks who are either there, you can share with them in their struggle, or you can take tips on how they've, you know, been able to conquer certain things. And, you know, a lot of it is just learning how to get the courage you need. I mean, 23 years in the United States Army, deployed, my husband deployed multiple times. You think you have cornered the market on courage when you go to war in your 20s. No, you haven't. Like, there's so many challenges, not just in the real world, but in the spiritual world that we're trying to combat. And I think one thing we kept in common from our leadership roles in the military to our leadership roles in industry is that we want to help train, coach, and mentor the folks who work for us and work with us to be. We want to make heaven crowded. At the end of the day, I think that's at the end of the day, we all want to be recruiters down here trying to make sure that everybody we love, everybody we work with, gets to heaven. And we have a certain amount of extra responsibility because of what we've been called to do and how we've been living out these roles that God, I think, has placed us in to lead. And so how else would you want to do it other than to lead with Christ-like love for your brothers and your sisters, you know what I mean? And so that's one for me, that has been my biggest takeaway. We've got some tremendous members in the DC chapter who have just accomplished so much, leaders in academia, leaders from Catholic University, very senior leaders from EWTN, and just being together for a few hours, sharing in mass, breaking bread together, listening to a phenomenal speaker that shines the light on the things we want to root out of our spiritual garden, and then applying them kind of with this business metric as well. It's just been nothing but awesome.
Yeah.
Truly awesome. And I invite anybody listening, you know, if you reach out to me on LinkedIn, reach out to Stephen Ingram on LinkedIn. If you're in the National Capital Region listening, I hope you listen every day to this awesome show because I love Teresa. We listen to her all the time.
You're very kind. Thank
but
you.
But reach out to us on LinkedIn and connect, and let's see how we can bring you in, because I think it's a complete game changer, not just in this world, but for the next.
Yeah, and I think, too, the Pope was talking yesterday. He's been talking so much about fraternity and being there for one another, and real FaceTime versus not that FaceTime on the phone is bad, but to make sure you're not allowing technology to get in the way of real relationships. And this is also what Legatus does, because you come together and you support each other, right?
That's right. That's right. I mean, every chapter is kind of set up differently. If you've got a chapter that's mature and has the right numbers, you can potentially enjoy something called forums. We're working really hard in the DC chapter to grow and build that out, so we have that opportunity available to our members as well here. But there's so many other things that you can get from it. And I think we were meant to be together. You know, we were built for
relationship,
fraternal, and companionship in so many different ways. And I think it's really healthy. I love how Legatus also brings in the spouse, and the spouse is given equal footing in Legatus to be a member in full right and to participate in all the things that Legatus has to offer. That to me is really empowering for the family unit, and as the couples come together. Certainly it's open for individuals as well, but I mean, that to me has always been a huge win, I think, for the family and for marriages to be able to do these things after work together. because our lifestyles can be extremely demanding and really busy. So you got to make time, and it's really cool when things like this sort of help you make that time even more easy to do together as a couple.
Yeah, absolutely. The website, by the way, folks are interested in Legatus overall, legatus.org. Again, legatus.org to find out about this wonderful organization. We only have about 2 minutes left. I can't believe it. The time is almost up, Indira. But just a quick question in terms of how you went from being an excited newbie, you know, invited to this meeting to hear a wonderful speaker, Timothy Schmaltz. He was actually on, I think he was on with me in September, talking about the new statues that he designed for Carlo Acutis in St. Mary Major, where he's buried in Assisi. But how did you go from being someone who attended a meeting and you're all, you know, excited because you see what the organization has to offer to be the president of a chapter in the Haitian's capital? That's quite the jump, sister.
I know. I will say the team did sort of bring me in after the first year, and I thought we were just getting together for a meeting to talk about programming or something, and they had actually asked if I would consider, you know, discerning being the president for the year. And
wow.
You know, it's funny. I really went through a spiritual kind of renewal as well in my faith in my 30s when I was a battalion commander. I was a commander of a signal unit, over 500 plus folks, and we were just deploying nonstop. It was extremely tense, very stressful. My husband also, I think, got deployed during that time to Korea. I mean, I was stressed beyond stress. And I also felt like I was not fully prepared. And faith really kind of tethered me to the things that mattered most. I actually consecrated that battalion as the commanding officer of the unit to Our Lady the day I took command, because I knew I was going, I needed the help, I wanted the help, and I wanted to grow. And so through things like, you know, daily mass and really understanding the sacraments and really the unbelievable renewal that you can experience on so many levels in the confessional with a great priest, like, these things all sort of came together, and I would say, like, they were a gift, and just like any gift, you can refuse them or you can accept them. Legatus, to me, when I came into that first dinner, it was a gift, and I just couldn't think about not accepting it. And then to take on the yoke of responsibility to lead it and to help grow it. I mean, we've more than doubled our membership this last year. It's just, it's totally on fire. I mean, the speakers we've been able to bring in as well have been absolutely amazing, from exorcists here in the DC area to the amazing Gabriel Castillo, who runs like one of the hottest apostolates on YouTube for Our Lady. The content is amazing. Highly recommend people check him out. That's sort of how it all came about. Like, it just it seemed sort of preordained that I knew God was going to give me some kind of grace that I needed, but I had to put some work, right? I had to collaborate.
Well, you had to submit and humble yourself and say, okay, Lord, if this is, you know, what you want me to do, let's go for it. And you did. Thank you also for your amazing service in the military, you and your husband. What a delight you are, and I'm so glad you're the president of Legatus, the Washington, D.C. chapter, and who knows, maybe moving up the chain as well, legatus.org. We'll be right back. Four minutes past the hour. Hope your Thursday is going beautifully. We're keeping an eye out on that bad storm on the West Coast. If you know anybody out there, keep in touch, because they've got some big floods coming because of the heavy rains that are going to be with us apparently for the rest of the weekend. We'll give you an update on the weather in the second hour of the program on EWTN's Radio Extra. And also taking a look at Mother Cabrini, the amazing life of this amazing saint and what she did for not just immigrants, but for all of us in the U.S. of A. And she became a citizen, and she also became an American saint. So there you go. We'll talk about that in 2 cents, and that is coming up in about 20 minutes. And then a very interesting topic. Have you ever heard of anything called the fourth cup as related to the Eucharist? Well, Mike Fulmer is an author and a speaker. He is at our EWTN headquarters in Irondale because he is going to be on EWTN programming this week. And so we thought we would have him joining us in studio to talk about, what is the fourth cup? What does it mean? And how can it help us embrace the beautiful teachings of the Eucharist more deeply? And who doesn't want to do that? So again, 2 cents. We'll talk all about Mother Cabrini. We'll play a really cool, well, the audio, obviously, because this is radio, video that I found that kind of gives you the background in terms of how she began her incredible ministry when people thought that she was too weak to do much of anything because she was a premature baby and she needed a lot of medical attention and she had some medical issues, but she did not let that stop her because she was so determined to do what the Lord was calling her to do. As a matter of fact, she said the world was too small for what she wanted to do. We'll talk about that and also the fourth cup in the next hour. Thanks for listening to EWTN. Stay tuned.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Continuing our program on a Thursday morning here on EWTN's Radio Extra, November 13th. Great to have you joining us. Thanks so much. We have a lot to discuss, including a beautiful feast day today of an amazing saint, and her name is Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini from Northern Italy, the Lombardy region, who made such a difference in the lives of so many immigrants and so many other people in terms of her great work and education and hospitals and other types of care. She was just a powerhouse, and we'll talk about her in our Two Cents segment and the inspiration she can give us that regardless of what we may think our limitations in our lives, we can overcome them with the help of God. We can't do it alone, but we can certainly overcome them, not only overcome them, but make a huge difference in the lives of many if we work hard enough at it and first and foremost humble ourselves before the Lord to make sure that we're doing His will. So we'll discuss that, and that comes up at 2 cents right after our weather and our news. And then we're going to talk about something really interesting. Have you heard of something called the fourth cup as it relates to the Holy Eucharist and the Mass? Well, Mike Fulmer is in studio with us today. He's taping for a program with Father Mitch, EWTN Live, that will air next month. And he's an author and a speaker. And we're going to be discussing how the teaching of the fourth cup will deepen our faith and certainly deepen our appreciation for the Mass and the Eucharist. All right, I wanted to give you an update on the weather because we've got some issues that are really hitting the west part of the west coast. And it's not good in terms of heavy rain. So right now, the National Weather Service is saying that they're tracking an atmospheric river for California. And now we're seeing record temperatures in other parts of the country in the opposite direction as they were earlier this week. So we have this atmospheric river that will bring gusty to high winds, moderate to heavy rainfall, and potential flooding and mudslides to California today. There was one story, if you were listening to the first hour of the program, that I shared with you where they were possibly going to be evacuating people from parts of California, including LA, because of the rain threats and the mudslides and flooding and whatnot. And again, this tough weather is going to be with the West Coast, the California regions that we're talking about, especially in the Los Angeles area, through Saturday. And then we have heavy snow that will be possible over the Sierra Nevada mountains, and that is into tomorrow, and that is also associated with the atmospheric river. Now, east of these impacts, dozens of record high, maximum, and high minimum temperatures may be broken or tied today and Friday. And it's interesting because if you remember last week and this past weekend, we were talking about cold temperatures in terms of breaking records. Now we're going the other way. So as I said earlier, take your pick, hot or cold, you've got both out there. But the big concern again is we're watching a big storm that is going to be moving through the western part of the country, primarily over the state of California. And they are going to have some heavy rain, could get as much as, well, several inches at least. So we'll keep you posted. We'll also have a story about that in the news. And speaking of the news, we do need to get started on a Thursday because there is a lot of it, with the big story being the fact that the government shutdown, the longest in history, is now over. So let's see what's happening in and around the world. It is November 13th on EWTN Radio Extra. Well, as we mentioned, the shutdown is over. The president last night signing the funding measure that was just passed by the House.
This was a no-brainer. This was an easy extension. But they didn't want to do it the easy way. They had to do it the hard way. And they look very bad, the Democrats do.
The measure finally making it out of the Senate on Monday after a handful of Democrats did join Republicans to pass the spending bill, which extends funding until the end of January 2026, January 30th. Before the vote, though, House Speaker Mike Johnson accused Democrats of taking the government hostage at the expense of the American people.
They admitted that they were using the American people as leverage in this political game. They knew that it would cause pain, and they did it anyway. The whole exercise was pointless. It was wrong, and it was cruel.
The shutdown is the longest in U.S. history, and reporter Alice Barr explains now the shutdown should bring some welcome relief for travelers, especially those traveling by air.
The FAA freezing flight reductions at 6% instead of the planned 10% by Friday, with easing staffing shortages set to gradually unsnarl weeks of delays and cancellations.
Federal employees will now get back on the job as they and those who continued to work through the shutdown wait to learn when they will receive their back pay. And federal food assistance will resume for the millions of people still waiting for their full November payments. Yesterday, a federal judge ruling the Trump administration cannot force states to undo their delivery of SNAP benefits. Mark Mayfield tells us in other news this morning, President Trump is seeking a pardon for Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who is currently standing trial in his country.
Trump's letter to the president of Israel expressed that he respects the independence of the Israeli justice system and its requirements, but said the case against Netanyahu is a political, unjustified prosecution. The office of Israeli President Isaac Herzog announced it had received the letter from President Trump, while also noting pardon requests must be carried out through established procedures. A clemency request can be filed online. However, it is unclear if the president has filled out the form. I'm Mark Mayfield.
From the Vatican, the Cardinal's Secretary of State sending a message to those taking part in the international conference entitled The Dignity of Children and Adolescents in the Age of AI, and it's taking place in Rome. Warning of the risk that humanity could bring about its own extinction through the creation of artificial forms of life that fail to respect human dignity, Cardinal Pietro Parolin calling for concerted interdisciplinary and multicultural efforts, asking, are we standing at the threshold of a new era, or will human beings sooner or later bring about their own extinction through the introduction of artificial forms of life? He also asked, will we degenerate into mere simulations that no longer recognize human dignity, inviting those present to reflect on the ethical, legal, social, and anthropological implications of AI. The international conference that sees the participation of authoritative figures of the academic, scientific, and technological world is organized by the Italian Helpline for Children, and again taking place this week at the Vatican. Also out of Rome, the Dicastery of the Doctrine of the Faith has determined that the phenomenon of the alleged apparitions that were said to have taken place in Normandy in northern France in the 1970s are not supernatural in origin. The apparitions were linked to the creation of an enormous cross that the visionary claimed would guarantee remission of sins and salvation to those who approached it. Jesus is said to have allegedly appeared 49 times between 1972 and 1978 to Madeleine Aumont, a mother, asking for the construction of a massive and so-called glorious cross, which was never built. The cross was to be fully illuminated and reach a height of 783 meters or over 2,200 feet, thus visible from far away as a sign of universal redemption. In recent decades, crosses of love have been erected in various countries around the world, scaled down to 1/100th of the size of the glorious cross. Dicastery highlighting a number of problematic elements in the messages associated with the alleged visions, including the comparison of the cross requested with the cross of Jerusalem, which risks confusing the sign with the mystery, Vatican officials said, and risks giving the impression that what Christ has accomplished once and for all could be reproduced or renewed in a physical sense. And drug smugglers are using tunnels with more frequency to get their illicit products in from Mexico. The Texas Land Commissioner has now ordered a survey of borderlands as a way to sniff out possible trade routes before they can be used.
We're going to do everything we can, take advantage of some new technology to find these tunnels and shut them down.
That's Commissioner Dawn Buckingham, who says they will also be using drone technology to spot entrances. And she adds, within the past year, cartel tunnels have been discovered in both San Diego and El Paso. Meanwhile, the director of the FBI says he's working with China to eliminate the ingredients used to make fentanyl. Kash Patel confirming his report and a reported trip to China recently, where he says he secured an agreement with leaders to stop shipping the ingredients to Mexico for production.
Effective immediately, essentially, President Trump has shut off the pipeline that creates fentanyl that kills tens of thousands of Americans.
Patel calling the agreement historic. His trip came after President Trump cut tariffs on Chinese goods following his meeting in China, where Chinese leaders promised to tackle fentanyl trafficking. And Jack Crumley reports from Kentucky the names of the people killed in last week's UPS plane crash have now been released.
Carlos Fernandez, 52 years old. Louisness Thedon.
Jefferson County Coroner Joanne Farmer reading off the names of all 14 people killed after the fiery crash of UPS Flight 2976. Only three of those 14 were actually on the cargo jet. The victims were identified using DNA, medical, and dental records. They range in age from 3 to 65.
Each of these victims represents a life full of purpose, interrupted far too soon.
Mayor Craig Greenberg says authorities are confident there are no other victims from the crash. The NTSB is still working to find the cause. I'm Jack Crumley.
And as we mentioned at the top of the hour, with the weather, several days of rain are forecast for the LA region and flooding is very likely. This Malibu resident says he's very worried about mud flows and boulders falling from hillsides.
And all weather is trouble weather here in Malibu. And so that's kind of like the precautionary tell, I guess.
Residents and public works crews are scrambling to protect neighborhoods damaged by the January wildfire. Significant rainstorms are forecast to last from today until Sunday. California, meanwhile, has the deadliest roadways in the nation. According to information from the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration, Interstate 15, for example, connecting Los Angeles to Las Vegas, recorded 80 fatal accidents over 3 years, more than any other road in America. Two more California highways make the top 10, including Interstate 10 in Riverside County, ranking third with 54 fatalities, and number 8, Interstate 5 in San Diego County with 42 deaths. And the Trump administration is preparing announcements on affordability, and they say they will come soon. That's according to the Treasury Secretary.
You're going to see some substantial announcements over the next couple of days in terms of things we don't grow here in the United States. You know, coffee being one of them, you know, bananas, other fruits.
And the Treasury did not provide details on how the prices will be lowered, but the Trump administration has argued it is working to address affordability concerns. The Treasury Secretary is certain that Americans are going to start feeling better early next year after predicting inflation will cool and wages will increase. Well, that will be good news for the younger generation because there's a new report that says there's a young homebuyer crisis in the U.S. Here's real estate broker Pete Zaitsev, who says the vast majority of young Americans say they can't buy a home, at least not without a lot of help.
And if they're not subsidized by their families or parents and able to, you know, contribute to buying a home, you forget about it.
According to the National Association of Realtors, typical age of first-time buyers climbed to an all-time high of 40 years. The report also says a number of first-time home buyers dropped to a record low of 21% this year as well. On top of that, Coldwell Banker report says 84% of Gen Z are saying they're putting off major life milestones, such as getting married and having children, just to afford to buy a house. Skyrocketing home prices and high mortgage rates are to blame. The crisis, meanwhile, prompting the White House to propose a new 50-year mortgage. And finally, in our news segment, at almost 13 minutes past the hour, Google is suing a group of cyber criminals whom they say are responsible for illegal phishing scams targeting its account holders. According to Google's lawsuit, over 200 scammers have used Lighthouse software to impersonate reputable entities, including the U.S. Postal Service, resulting in, get this, over 1 million victims across more than 120 countries. Google believes a host of those responsible are based in China, and the tech giant is seeking judgment to declare phishing activity backed by Lighthouse's software as illegal. Google is also backing three bipartisan pieces of legislation that target online scammers. No scams here, just the good news is in the gospel and the people who are helping to spread the gospel, including, of course, they're still working for us in heaven. We will find out more about our saint for today, the main one, St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. Pray for us. That's coming up next. Stay tuned.
I hope that in your new school, you'll follow the wind that's blowing today and not sow superstition into the minds of children.
What wind would that be?
The wind of progress, sister. Don't you realize the great revolution of civilization that's taking place. The third era of humanity, brotherhood based on reason, liberty, and work.
Sir, the greatest revolution happened 2,000 years ago, based on love. Love who became man and gave his life for us.
Mother, we believe in a universal religion. Everyone is free to practice the religion they prefer. All religions are equal.
To say that all religions are equal is to say that you don't believe in any of them. It means that man believes himself to be God. With your unhealthy ideas, you are destroying Europe's Christian roots.
Wow. That is actually from the film produced by EWTN on the life of this great saint whose feast day we celebrate today, November 13th, St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, just an amazing woman of God. She was the first canonized saint from the United States. As a Catholic sister, she immigrated from northern Italy from the region of Lombardy, and she founded all kinds of different institutions, some 70 institutions worldwide. These facilities include orphanages, hospitals, and schools for the poor, abandoned, and marginalized. There's some cool stories out there today on our various outlets, including Church Pop. But I found, as we go into another clip, we'll give you a little bit more background about this amazing sister in the Lord, some quotes from the great Mother Cabrini. So let's start with, "We must pray without tiring, for the salvation of mankind does not depend on material success, but on Jesus alone." She said, "I will go anywhere and do anything in order to communicate the love of Jesus to those who do not know him or have forgotten him. I trust in you, my Jesus," she said. "I place my poor souls in your hands. Mold me according to your divine will." "A single act of humility is worth," she said, "more than the proud exhibition of any virtue." "My God, if I can only extend my arms to embrace the world as a gift to you, show me the way and I will do everything with your help." "Work in me," she said, "O adorable heart of Jesus, because you know well how incapable I am of doing perfectly everything that you want of me. My God, you have created me for yourself, and I must serve you with all my being." She also reminds us, "If you are in danger, if your hearts are confused, turn to Mary. She is our comfort, our help. Turn toward her, and you will be saved." "My good Jesus, give me the grace to love you with all my heart and to serve you with great fidelity in this life, so that I can be a grain of sand to build up your glory for all eternity." "Let us keep close to Jesus," she said, "because if we lose him, we have lost everything." St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, please help me love Jesus as you did. What an example. And if you look more deeply into her life, she didn't have it easy. I mean, considering the fact that, of course, she was an immigrant, along with the immigrants that she served, coming from northern Italy. And she was deathly afraid of the water because she almost drowned as a child. But how did she get back and forth across the pond, as they say so many times? In a ship. So that wasn't easy. I found this lovely video. Of course, this is radio, so we'll play the audio for you with a little bit more background on this amazing woman who became the first American saint. She was, of course, an American citizen. She became one after moving here from Italy. But what an impact she had and still has. Here we go.
The story of St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, lovingly known as Mother Cabrini, was born Maria Francesca Cabrini in 1850 in the small town of Sant'Angelo Lodigiano, Italy. The youngest of 13 children, Francis grew up in a devout Catholic family that instilled in her a deep love for God and an early desire to serve as a missionary. Despite her frail health and small stature, she had a spirit full of courage and determination. From a young age, Francis dreamed of becoming a missionary in China. However, her path took a different direction as she faced setbacks from religious communities due to her delicate health. Still, she did not lose heart. Instead, she began teaching and working as an administrator in an orphanage, where her compassion for the poor and abandoned continued to grow. In 1880, at the request of her bishop, she founded the Missionary Sisters of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, a religious order dedicated to serving the poor and spreading the love of Christ. Her initial dream of missionary work in China remained close to her heart, but God had a different plan for Frances. In 1889, Pope Leo XIII urged her to travel to the United States to assist the thousands of Italian immigrants facing poverty, exploitation, and cultural challenges. Without hesitation, she accepted and, together with six of her sisters, set sail for New York. This marked the beginning of her remarkable ministry in America. Upon arriving in New York, Frances faced numerous obstacles, including language barriers, discrimination, and limited resources. But her unwavering faith and determination led her forward. She began working tirelessly to improve the lives of immigrant communities, especially those of Italian descent. Recognizing the pressing need for education, healthcare, and spiritual guidance, she opened schools, orphanages, and hospitals. Her first orphanage in New York was a sanctuary for abandoned children, offering them hope and security. Over the years, Frances and her missionary sisters of the Sacred Heart established more than 67 institutions across the United States, South America, and Europe, including hospitals, schools, and orphanages. She was known for her hands-on leadership, often caring for patients personally and overseeing the construction of new facilities. Despite her physical fragility, she traveled extensively, fundraising, managing her institutions, and recruiting volunteers. Saint Frances was deeply devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, finding strength in her faith and joy in prayer. She often said, "I can do all things in Him who strengthens me," and she encouraged her sisters to trust in God's providence. Even when faced with insurmountable challenges, her resilience and compassion were unwavering. In 1917, at the age of 67, Frances Cabrini passed away in Chicago. Her life of service left a profound legacy in the United States and beyond, and she became the first U.S. citizen to be canonized as a saint by the Catholic Church in 1946. Her feast day, celebrated on November 13, honors her dedication to the poor, her advocacy for immigrants, and her remarkable spirit of perseverance. Saint Frances Xavier Cabrini is remembered as the patroness of immigrants and an enduring symbol of hope, strength, and love for those who are vulnerable and marginalized. Her life story continues to inspire all who work to uplift others with compassion and faith.
So we opened with 10 quotes from Mother Cabrini. How about we close with 10 lessons that was found on an article on the Denver Catholic, where she was also very influential in starting an orphanage there. 1, welcome the stranger. 2, live generously. 3, persevere against the odds. You heard how she did that. 4, show compassion daily. 5, face fear with faith. And I love this one, number 6, start small and dream big. Or how about find a way forward? As you just heard, she often encountered closed doors, a lack of funding, resistance from leaders, or skepticism about her own plans, but instead of giving up, she looked for another way. And the 8th lesson, be open to God's path. As you heard, she wanted to serve as a missionary in China, but Pope Leo XIII said there was another plan that God had for her, and look what she was able to do by being open to God's plan. Carry hope forward. Mother Cabrini inspired faith and courage in those she taught, served, and led. And last but not least, most importantly, keep prayer at the center. She always returned to prayer, drew her strength from the Sacred Heart of Jesus, as you heard, beginning and ending each day in His presence. Her example showing us, as this article tells us, that prayer is not separate from service, but the source that sustains it. We'll be right back on a Thursday. St. Frances Xavier Cabrini, pray for us. It's a very small world. As Mother Cabrini said, it's a world too small to too small a world because she had such big ideas. But it's a small world in a good way when you get to interview people who have friends, mutual friends. And my next guest, who's in studio with us this morning, Mike Fulmer, just told me during the break, not only is a friend of Father Mitch's, and by the way, he's taping with Father Mitch, and his program on the Fourth Cup teaching will be coming up in December, but he's also a good friend of mine, the beautiful, talented Kitty Cleveland. I call her Kitty Kitty. So how long have you known Kitty, Mike?
Well, about 4 years now. She's been a good friend.
She's amazing. Just a beautiful ministry. And just, she has her the rosary following in the morning and the morning glories. And she's just incredible. But we're here to talk about you. Enough about Kitty. She knows I love her. We'll have her on again. Talk about her later. But let's talk about your ministry and your presentation, your book, The Fourth Cup. What does that mean? Kind of like just a summary of what how people can understand that, The Fourth Cup.
Absolutely. Well, to start off with, I didn't grow up Catholic. I grew up Baptist. So this Eucharist business is really kind of strange to me. And I've been Catholic now for over 40 years. And to actually follow some of the masters, the scholars, Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. Brant Petrie, Jeff Cavins, and I've learned and studied on this for thousands of hours, really. And I've been so fascinated with the Jewish roots of our faith, especially with the Eucharist and how God saved the Israelites with this this meal, this the 10th plague, the angel of death. They had to sacrifice a lamb, and how the lamb's blood had to be put on the doorpost and the lintel, and they had to roast the lamb and eat it and celebrate a sacred meal, and the angel of death would pass over. And this is how he chose to save the Israelites. And then he brought them out in the desert, and they ended up being fed bread from heaven, manna. And all this is prefiguring. And as I've learned my studies, I was introduced to this word called typology. And I've learned to study the Bible. I fell in love with the Bible in the Baptist church, but I didn't understand it until I became Catholic. And then I started diving into typology and realizing how the New Testament reveals something hidden in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. And as I could see that, doors were opening for me. And I found it just fascinating how our Catholic faith has all of our roots, you know, coming from the Jewish faith. And how this sacred meal of the Passover becomes the sacred meal of the Eucharist. And it's just, it's beautiful to see how this is put together by God.
But what's the fourth cup? How does that relate to the fourth cup?
In the meal, in the Passover Seder meal, it can be divided into four parts. And with four cups of wine that are consumed during that meal. Each cup has a specific name and a purpose. And when Jesus goes in the upper room, he celebrates the last thing he does before he's arrested. He celebrates a Passover meal. Mm-hmm. But he changes it a little bit, and he does not drink of the fourth cup until he goes on the cross. And see, with the as he receives the wine on the cross, he's receiving that actual fourth cup. But he's actually closing Passover and giving us a new covenant, the covenant of the Eucharist, because the covenant before was Passover, and they had to celebrate Passover. And even in Jeremiah 31:31, it says, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So the Israelites are waiting for this new covenant. And Jesus, he only uses the word covenant one time that's recorded in all the New Testament. And that's over the bread and the wine in the upper room when he fulfills Passover into a new covenant of the Eucharist. And that's what we Catholics do. We keep that covenant.
Right. Right. But thinking about your Baptist background, how did you first get interested in the Catholic faith? What prompted you? Because normally Baptists, not that they're, well, some are anti-Catholic, but it's just so far removed from the Catholic Church. What prompted your interest at first? Can you recall?
Well, my wife was Catholic and her family's Catholic. My Sunday school for like 45 years. And he could see we were considering getting married, and he encouraged us to go to church together. But my family was never anti-Catholic. In fact, he encouraged us to go to church together. So I live in Ponchatoula, where we live now, to think about becoming Catholic or hurry to become Baptist, but be together in our faith and raise our kids together. And then we decided to live in Ponchatoula, and right next to her family. So we ended up, I converted to the Catholic Church. But Teresa, I came in at a really strange time. The person in the church who taught RCIA, where I was joining, had retired, and the priest gave a three-day RCIA class. So in 3 days, I learned what I needed to learn to join the Catholic Church. But I was in love with this woman. I wanted to go to church with her. So I became Catholic, not knowing much of anything. And I spent the first 10 years still having Baptist thoughts in my head and wondering what Mass is all about and can't really figure it out. And, And one day, this wonderful, horrible thing called the internet came out, and I was able to, I'm self-employed, so I was able to go to work and spend a lot of time reading and studying on the internet and following some of these great scholars and listening to their teachings. And I've been a big fan of EWTN, where my local church kind of failed in teaching me what I needed to know. I was able to watch television, listen to radio, and find EWTN's teachings, following the catechism. It's been beautiful for my life, and I've seen a lot of people in our area do the same thing, and it's affecting everyone all over.
Are you doing the Fourth Cup ministry now full-time?
No, I'm still full-time employed.
Okay.
I have a couple of businesses, but I do this a lot. I stop everything I'm doing. I do presentations in homes. I go to churches in our area. I've given the presentation more than 300 times.
Wow.
It takes about an hour, hour and 10 minutes to do the entire presentation. And I've got a few other presentations that I do, but this is obviously the most popular one, especially during Lent. I'm able to go out to, sometimes it's just two people, sometimes it's 200 people. I've been to seminary with it. I've been all over. And if I can share this information to someone and draws them closer to Christ, I feel obligated to just stop everything.
Yeah, absolutely. So. Good stuff. The website, by the way, folks, if you're listening, is thefourthcup.com, and fourth as in the number 4thcup.com, thefourthcup.com. There's also some great presentations on YouTube as well. Our guest, Mike, will be the guest on EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa on Wednesday, December 31st, and that's this year. And, of course, it will be re-aired again. Mike, this is really exciting because if we could just take a look at the Old Testament more closely and study the Bible, we see so much of what's in our Catholic faith, right?
Oh, absolutely. We see it's all, everything's prefigured with Abraham and Isaac, how the Father offers the Son, and then God the Father offers Jesus the Son. If you go back and do the typology on that, it's just mind-blowing to see how the Old Testament just set the groundwork for our faith that we have today. And typology is the way that I see this, not only with the Eucharist, but with the Tree of Life in Genesis and the Tree of Life of the Cross. And there's so much in the Old Testament. It's beautiful.
I even think of when Jesus takes the apostles up to Caesarea Philippi, and he's standing there in front of the rock, right? And he says to Peter, "You are on rock, and on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And if you go to the Holy Land, I don't know if you've been there, but we go up to Caesarea Philippi and we take people in front of the rock that was an old pagan temple. And there was a huge cavern, like this cavernous cave there. The temple used to empty out the blood of the pagan sacrifices. And that's why Jesus brought them there, to show that I am the true rock and you're going to be the rock that builds my church. And so it's just amazing. And if you think about when he says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom," the apostles would have known what he was talking about because of, you know, the Old Testament in terms of the king giving, you know, his assistant the keys to the kingdom, right?
Absolutely. I've had the privilege to travel there twice. And the last time I was there, I was able to look at it. The first time was a blur. The second time I read about it before I went there. And I realized that the god that they were worshiping, that false god, was named Pan, half man, half goat, plays the flute.
Yep.
I'm going, Peter Pan, that's who I grew up with, and I'm seeing all the connections between Peter Pan and Captain Hook. The Bible says if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you, cut it off. If your foot causes, cut it off. Peter Pan comes out with an eye missing and a hand missing and a foot missing. I'm going, what is all this going on here?
No coincidence.
No
Let's
coincidence
continue our conversation
yeah.
after the break. We're talking with Mike Fulmer, and his ministry can be found at thefourthcup.com. He'll be a guest on EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa on December 31st. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection, EWTN's Catholic Connection on EWTN Radio Extra. Honored to have Mike Fulmer in studio with us. He's going to be on with Father Mitch at the end of December, more specifically December 31st on Father Mitch Live, talking about his beautiful ministry and message, The Fourth Cup. The website is thefourthcup.com. And Mike, we were talking about the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Holy Land. You know, there's so much in Scripture. And really, if you think about it, and you know this as a convert who's studied Scripture extensively, the only faith, Christian faith, that makes sense putting all of Scripture together in context is the Catholic faith. And that's my personal opinion, but I think it's pretty obvious also from Scripture.
Absolutely. There's been so many people that study their way into the Catholic Church because the more you know, you just can't deny the truth that you see.
And the Mass, I wish Catholics, I mean, I think we've come a long way, and you've probably seen this as you've been in the church for a while. There's so many great resources. You mentioned all the resources we have here at EWTN, all the apostolates, the great work of Dr. Scott Hahn, Jeff Kamens, and so many others. But I wish more Catholics would really know more about the Mass, because if they did, it would just make such a difference in their lives, and they would rush there to get there early and stay even afterwards to pray even further.
You're right. I'm embarrassed to say this, but I was bored in Mass. I was thinking about where I was going to eat and what's, mm-hmm. I didn't really get it. It was different than church. And so I wanted to study the parts of the Mass, and I was introduced to Dr. Edward Tree at that time.
Oh, I love him. He's a good friend of mine. He's great. Yeah.
He did a five-hour presentation broken up in segments where we had to go through Scripture and find all the parts of Mass and why we stand and why we kneel and where the holy, holy, holy comes from and mm-hmm. the unending hymn of praise and just all the parts of the Mass. And it's like you see, wow, this is amazing. It's incredible. And then I discovered St. Justin the Martyr's Mass of all ages. And it's like, how can this be denied? I mean, it's the way the church has been worshiping for years. And then I started seeing other churches as something man-made. And this has come all the way from Christ. So I had a little journey to travel on to find that.
So what was the response? I mean, obviously your father seemed like he was very open-minded and encouraged you to go to church with your wife and to bring the family up, make sure you're on the same page. But what about your other non-Catholic friends? What did they say about your conversion to Catholicism? Were there challenges for you?
In some ways, but it really wasn't very difficult because they weren't anti-Catholic. But my older brother, he joined the Catholic Church when he got married about a year and a half before I did. And he kind of told me a few things that made me question what I was believing. Mm. And my father was a very wise man. He practiced medicine for 35 years. And he told me, he said, Mike, if you go become Catholic, he said, just make me a promise. I don't want you to be like some of the Catholics that I know that go to Mass twice a year and claim to be Catholic. He said, if you go to become Catholic, you need to go to church every Sunday. You need to learn what they teach and practice it. You need to be a good Catholic. He said, God doesn't like people that doesn't try to get to heaven. You can't just say, I'm Catholic and I'm going to get there. You have to want to get to heaven. You got to try hard. And if you try hard, you'll get there. And that was the advice that he gave me. He would come to church with us whenever he would come into town. And he very much supported me on this journey. And it was a little easier than some people. We didn't have any arguments about it. Since then, my sister, who was Baptist, went on a trip with us to the Holy Land. And I had 17 hours on the plane with her to show her the Mass and the Bible, to show her the Hail Mary and the Bible. And anyway, so we visited the Holy Land and we prayed all the parts of the rosary where they happen, the mysteries where they happen.
Right.
And on the way home, she agreed to join RCIA and become Catholic because her daughter had just joined as well. So three of four of us are now Catholic. And anyway, it's been to me, it's just such a wise decision. It's the truth. And all these churches have really good things in them. I just find the Catholic Church is the fullness of the truth.
Right. And don't you find, too, that the church, that she's just a deep, I mean, there's just no end to what you can learn and how you can grow in your faith and the tools that she gives us, starting with the sacraments and Scripture?
It's amazing because I realize sometimes how much I don't know. I have so many questions, and my questions get answered to just more questions. And the people look at me and say, how do you know so much? I just laugh because I have plenty of questions. Sometimes Father Mitch helps me, and it's like peeling an onion. There's always a next layer.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So when you go through the fourth cup presentation, how do you present it to people? I know I was watching part of the video. I didn't have time to watch the whole thing, but you actually have four cups there, so you're very visual with it when you explain it to people.
Correct. They have an obligation to drink wine four different times. I set up four cups showing the four cups, but of course they drank out of one cup and they poured it four times. It's a celebration because once they're freed, they're slaves. And once they're freed, they're celebrating this freedom. So they have a party, and they have four times they drink wine. And each cup is important. The first cup, they'll have where the father of the house, or if they have a priest, would say a prayer to begin this. And then they go into the second cup, and they ate in the middle of the meal. We talked a little bit about what kind of foods they would eat, because the symbolic foods were they had to eat the bitter herbs, mm-hmm. and it symbolized the bitterness of bondage, and the green herbs. They had to dip them in salt water, and the salt reminded them of the tears that they shed. So they were never to forget this bondage of slavery. And they ate the bread, unleavened bread, and the lamb that was roasted, but its bones weren't broken before they roasted it. They had to kill the lamb without breaking its bones. And how all this foreshadows the meal of the Eucharist. And anyway, so I try to tie that together. When they drink the fourth cup, they close the meal by saying, "Tetelestai," which is "it is finished" or "it is consummated." And that's the end of the Passover Seder meal. And so Jesus does not drink the fourth cup. And I go through that with scripture showing that he drinks the first three cups. They eat the meal. And he says, I shall not drink the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you new in the kingdom of my Father. And he walks out. He goes in the Garden of Gethsemane and prays and says, let this cup pass from me. You know, he's fixing to get arrested. He knows what's coming. And he prays it three times. He knows he's going to die drinking this cup because he's going to receive the cup on the cross. And then when they arrest him, St. John's Gospel tells us that he tells Peter to put his sword, shall I not drink the cup the Father gave me? So he's submissive to the will of the Father, even to death. And he goes on the cross and he calls out for something, I thirst. Of course he's thirsty. He's been thirsty for a long time. And his vessel filled with common wine. And they bring him the wine on a hyssop branch. Now, back in Exodus, when they put the blood of the lamb on the lintel on the doorpost, they had to put it on with a hyssop branch. Mm-hmm. So it draws you back to Exodus. It draws you back to the Passover. And when he receives that wine, he says, it is finished. And then he hands over his spirit. He dies. And so the question is, what is the it? And it is finished. Well, Passover is finished. Not destroyed, but fulfilled in Christ. But while he's celebrating that Last Supper, that Lord's Supper, he fulfills Passover and gives us a new covenant. Because the Jews are waiting for that new covenant. And that's the only time Jesus uses the word new covenant in all the New Testament. And he's over the bread and the wine, said, this is the new covenant. So he gives us this new covenant. And if you read the New Testament, they're out celebrating, breaking bread, and that becomes the early church. Mm-hmm. It's so crystal clear once you run the thread of salvation all the way through scripture to see it, because the word Eucharist is not in the Bible like you want to see it. You know, it's it's built into all the stories of scripture.
Now, what's really helpful is that on your website, which by the way is afourthcup.com, and you must hand this out or make this available to people who are either viewing or are in person hearing your presentations, you have this beautiful handout that you give. And you mentioned much of what you just mentioned on the program this morning, Mike, but also you talk about the vestments. Now, I bring this up because my husband, who's a deacon, he's been a deacon now for just over 13 years. When he was making his way back to the church, we're reverts. We fell away for a long time. Mm-hmm. He decided to join a Bible study. He was invited, and out of just basically guilt and being nice to his friend, he said, okay, I'll go. And he fell in love with, re-fell in love with the church at that point. But they were studying Exodus. And he remembers growing up as an altar boy. And he's reading this, and he's recognizing the Catholic Church and the priests getting dressed. Everything has a connection in our faith to the Old Testament. And that's what really got my husband interested and set him on fire to eventually go to the seminary to become a deacon. So this whole idea of talking about what's in the Old Testament as it relates to what we do at Mass, I think it's super, super important that you do this.
Absolutely. In Exodus, when they were sacrificing animals, they were required to wear certain clothes. Mm-hmm. A breastpiece and an ephod and a robe and all these different clothes that they had to wear when offering sacrifice. And when they take Jesus' clothes off and strip him of his garments, St. John's at the foot of the cross and he recognizes what he has on. And these clothes can never be torn. The high priest's clothes cannot be torn. So they gambled for him and didn't tear him. So St. John sees these vestments that Jesus has on. He is the high priest. And that's what he's pointing to when he says they didn't tear his clothes. His clothes aren't torn. The high priest's clothes could never be torn, cannot be rendered. And what happens to Jesus when they take him to Caiaphas? Caiaphas says, are you the Christ? And he basically says, yes, you'll see me come in the clouds of glory. And Caiaphas rips his clothes, tears his clothes. So he's basically stepped down, and they notice Jesus' clothes are not torn. So he is the eternal high priest. And he's wearing, he had the clothes on required to wear when offering sacrifice. Not only is he the priest, he is the sacrifice as well. He's both. He's a priest over his own sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the
world. It's just so clear in the Old Testament, though, about wearing the vestments. I mean, that to me is hugely Catholic, right?
Yes, it absolutely is. Yes, the vestments are important. I mentioned that in my presentation. You could go on and on and on just about the vestments. There's so much to talk about.
Well, that's what I was going to ask you, because there is so much information, even though you've studied this extensively, which is obvious because of your knowledge of Scripture and the faith. Do you find yourself, as a speaker, as a presenter, fine-tuning this because there's so much more to add? Well, there's this I want to add, and there's this, because you could, you, as you said, you could just do a whole, you know, you could do a 3-hour talk on the vestments and how it represents what we do in the Mass. But do you find yourself updating and fine-tuning as you go
along? I'm still learning on this. I can't get enough of it. I went back and I've read Exodus probably 20 different times, reading the parts in the Passover, and I'm reading it. It says you have to sacrifice the lamb without breaking its bones, and you have to roast it and eat it. And it says it can't be boiled. And I'm like, I've read that 50 times. It can't be boiled. You have to roast the lamb. And then I started Googling and reading and researching how you roast a lamb, and I realized they had to take a wooden skewer and drive it down its back, and then take another one and tie like its legs open, put it in front of a fire, and turn it and roast it. And the lamb looks like Jesus on the cross, because you see, you took the hide off of it, and you put it out. You had to eat the lamb roasted because it prefigures Jesus on the cross. And there's so many hidden things. That's why you can't boil it. You can certainly eat boiled meat, but you wouldn't have a prefiguration. So God required him to roast a lamb and not boil it, like it says. And I just recently figured this out, and it's like, wow, it's amazing. There's so much in here, so deep. You know, everything in Scripture is important. I've learned that.
Yep, everything. You know, and I remember my friend John Martinoni, who's a wonderful Catholic apologist based in Birmingham, Alabama, who said, Teresa, there's nothing in Scripture that contradicts the Catholic Church, and there's nothing in the Catholic Church that contradicts Scripture. And I think when you see that, when you finally start connecting the dots, and whether you're a revert or a convert like yourself, it's like this whole new world opens up to you. At least it has for me and my husband.
I've followed John Martinoni's two-minute apologetics and some of his websites, and I wanted to be able to answer questions when people ask me why Catholics consider it necessary to be baptized, and just everything we believe. So I read up on that a lot, because people ask me questions about, you know, they don't want to go see a priest, they don't want to see a deacon, they want to talk to somebody that converted, and what made you convert?
Right.
And I have to be able to answer that question. So I spent a lot of time on his website.
Yeah, he's great.
Learning how to answer those questions. He's very, a lot of information on his websites.
Yeah. Well, we're looking forward to all the great information that not only that you shared today, and people can go back and listen to this program, but also what you're going to be sharing even in more detail with Father Mitch Pacwa. And your program with the wonderful Father Mitch, your friend, will be on Wednesday, December 31st. We'll remind people as we get closer. And your website is thefourthcup.com. Appreciate it. Thanks for all your great work, Mike. Really appreciate
it. My pleasure to be with you this morning.
And it's never, you can never learn enough about the Catholic faith,
amen.
Right?
I mean,
it's
amen.
Just endless. Absolutely. Have a great time in Birmingham. It's a great place to be. Our guest has been Mike Fulmer, and he is from Louisiana, graduated from Southeastern Louisiana University back in 1983, and it still works full time, but I have a feeling this ministry of his is going to continue to grow based on the enthusiasm and the interest, not only in the Fourth Cup, but just overall in converts such as himself. We'll be right back. I don't know about you, but I could have listened to Mike forever. I love diving into Scripture, and it was such a journey, and it continues to be a journey for me and my husband when, you know, Scripture was open to us, and we just fell in love with the Catholic Church all over again. So always, always, always read the Bible. Basic instructions before leaving Earth is all I can say. Okay, what's coming up tomorrow? Well, it's a Friday. That means one, the only Doug Keck, our President Emeritus, will be joining us to let us know what's coming up on the Inside Words segment. The Inside Words segment gives you the scoop on future programming so you don't miss a thing here at the network. And then Fact Check Friday, the good Lord only knows what I'm going to talk about in that segment tomorrow, because there are so many stories, including the saga with the BBC just continues getting better in the sense of a story. Talk about a lack of self-awareness in terms of institutional bias. Could talk about that. There are some other stories that are breaking as well. And then I'm very interested to speak with Father Paul Sullins of the Ruth Institute. They just came out with a new report. Now, this is something that we've been talking about at EWTN, especially during the March for Life and Pro-Life Weekly and so many of our outlets for years. Persistent emotional distress after abortion in the U.S. Look, there is amazing evidence for this, and it's so important that we share this. This is not a quick decision that a woman makes and she goes in and she walks out and everything's wonderful and done. It's actually just the opposite. And there's more and more evidence to show that when people make a decision regarding abortion, it has such a negative impact for so many, actually all of us. That and much more on a Friday. Have a great Thursday. We'll talk to you then. Ciao, ciao.